Is it hard to surrender all to Jesus? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And you know what I find for me, what makes the difference? If I have something to let go of. Because when I got something to let go of, somehow it's really hard to let go of it. But when I know I got nothing, let it all go. So, and I find at different times in my life, one or the other can be true. So sometimes I can just surrender all to Jesus, no problem, because I know I have nothing. I'm done. I'm empty. It's easy to give it all up. Yeah, I surrender to Jesus. But other times I kind of look at my behind me. I think, wow, look what I did. Is anybody else identify with I have something to let go of? But the truth of the matter is we really have nothing to let go of, really. Because even at our best, at our absolute best, our greatest success, everything you and I have done, everything, the greatest, the best, the most perfect, everything you and I have done has something in it that's going to destroy it. And that's called seed of corruption. Because we cannot produce something different than what we are. So when God uses us for different things, and it might be Him doing the work, but it's through something. And because it's through something, it's tainted by what it comes through. Have you ever tried to put water or ever put water through a dirty filter and expected to get clean water out? No. It's going to be tainted by what's in there, even though you can't see it. Some things that I have become very conscious of that I almost said will be controversial, but maybe I'll just say, I was going to say might be, I'll just say will be. Because I, for so many years, have viewed the scripture in light of what I believed, and I would read, and yeah, it says what I think. Yeah, that just says what I believe. I believe that because I believe that. And so I interpret the scripture based on what I believe it already says, rather than do what Paul said. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. That's an interesting statement. He didn't say search them because that's where the life is. He said, you think you know it all, but now search it out and find out. And it's good for us, it's healthy for us to search things out and find out if these things really are so. Now, God does do things in stages. That's very obvious. One of the things that religion does, it divides it up. It says God can be this because there will be a verse that says God does this. And there will be another verse that says God does this. And churches and religion gets divided because one says God is this and one says God is that. And in our own experience, we find opposites and people get divided over, well, is God this or is God that? Problem is, he's both at the same time. For us, we can't do two things at once. Well, some people can. But we're not so good at doing a lot of things at one time, especially if they're opposite things or if they're in two different places. Because we're time factored, you see. God's not time factored. The Bible says, God calls the things that be not as though they were. Now, how does that work? Well, the Bible says that on the sixth day, his work was finished and he rested. He stopped working. He was done. And he rested the seventh day. Jesus said, oh, my Father works and so I'm working. God working, I thought he finished everything. Well, it's both. It's both because in the eternal realm, God's already done everything. In fact, he's already done everything he's going to do for you. It's already done. But in this realm called time, not so much. There's still things we have to do. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians start at chapter 4. Then we're going to back up just a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, Paul uses this word therefore so many times because he refers back to what he just said. So he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, okay, so you've been given a ministry. Paul says we. That's us, not just the church there, but it's this to the body of believers. We've been given something. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, this work, this job, you got a job to do. We have something we must do. It's not about now just sitting and waiting for the rapture or sonship or whatever we call it. It's not about just sitting and waiting for this thing to happen, even though all the works of God are already completed from the beginning of the foundation of the earth. It's already done. You and I are still living in a realm called time. So we have this work, this job to do, this ministry. Ministry is, it's actually a job. It's toil. It's action. It requires some energy from you. It requires you to do something. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, what ministry? What's he talking about here? What kind of work? Got to back up, find out. Verse 18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, I want to change something here again too. I've read this verse and I've read where James talks how we all beholding ourselves in a glass. Problem is, we think when he's talking about a glass, it's a glass with just me in that thing. But we're talking, he's talking about beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're seeing something, and this glass is actually a mirror, the glory of the Lord. If you're going to see the glory of the Lord, there has to be something more than just your face in that mirror. It'd be nice to think that every time I look in the mirror, I just see the glory of the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah, wouldn't that be wonderful? Look in the mirror, oh, there's the glory of the Lord. But the truth is, the glory of the Lord comes to you first to be with you. The Holy Spirit came, first of all, he didn't come in them, he came to be with them. All through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. New Testament, he came in, and when we're beholding the Lord as in a glass, yeah, we're going to see ourselves, but we're going to see something else other than just ourselves. A life that is so self-centered that when you look in the mirror, all you see is yourself. You're missing something. There's so many other things going on around you. Our daughter, Faith, when she's getting ready for school, she likes to keep track of the clock. But her clock, she has to look to see it. Somebody got her a clock that you look in the mirror to see. So she can be in the mirror doing her hair, whatever she's doing there, and glance at the clock in the mirror, and it reads right. It's the craziest looking clock you ever saw. You have to look at it in a mirror. Sometimes the things of God look really crazy because they're backwards to us. They're eternal. We're time factored. And you have to look in a mirror to get the right perspective because it's wrong with our natural vision. And so God puts it in a mirror and says, okay, now look in a mirror. You got to look at it different. You can't see like you would normally see. You got to see it in a mirror. Ah, now it all comes into focus. So now, beholding as in a glass, a mirror. Yeah, you know, see, the way of the wicked's upside down. But God's way is always right. And while we're in this time-factored life, we have to see through a mirror, through a reflection, because then that turns the perspective right, you see. We'll never understand the glory of the Lord being who we are without seeing it reflected in a mirror, which is the reverse image. So he says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Does your Bible say are changed? It doesn't say being changed. Are. How many of you have said we're being changed? We sing the song, we are being changed, we're being changed to that same image. The Bible says are changed. I find that interesting that I so often put little, what is it, a verb or being, was that a verb? Adverb. It's a verb. We're being changed. So Paul says, no, when you're looking into this mirror and you're seeing the glory of God in the right perspective, you're changed. Not you're being changed. Do you know that the greatest hindrance to you and I being changed is that we don't see his glory? We think we can see it with our own natural eye. We can understand it. We can figure it out. We don't have to look in a mirror to get it in the right perspective. We are changed into the same image. We are changed. Now, other places, it actually does say being changed. You know what the word changed is? We are changed. That word change is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is not a magical boom, done. Metamorphosis is a process. So while it's true we are changed, we're in a process, and the process is guaranteed, unless some external force destroys it, that process is guaranteed to bring forth a butterfly. It's programmed in it. It's programmed. And how much does that thing work to produce a butterfly? Just lays there or hangs there, whatever they do. It doesn't do anything. That worm doesn't do anything. It just lets the life and the process that's already in there. The change is programmed to be. It's programmed to be. And if it doesn't happen, it's because some outside force, something messed it up. You and I are changed. We're programmed for something to happen in our life. Does that guarantee it's going to happen 100% of the time to everybody? No. Because I can still change. I can still say, you know what? I don't like this. I don't like the restriction, and begin to fight it. We are changed. We're in this process of metamorphosis, I don't know how you'd say it, into the same image, into the same image, from glory to glory. So wherever you are not being being put in a process of metamorphosis. You are in a process of metamorphosis. You're in that. It's there. And the process, as far as God sees, it's done, finished. God doesn't see you halfway there. God always sees the end from the beginning. And it's all the same. And he can relate to wherever you are in that time frame. We are changed into that same image from something called glory to something else that's called glory. Wherever you are today, it's glory. But you got to be looking into that mirror to see the glory reflected, to get a right perspective of it. It has to be the mirror that puts the glory in the right perspective. So don't be afraid of it. Therefore, since he has already changed, he's given us a ministry. Now we have a job, because we've been changed from glory to glory to glory. Now we have a job to do. You have a job. You know, everybody has a job to do here. It's not okay to do nothing. Shocker of shockers. It's not okay to do nothing. How long would you live if you did nothing? Well, because that's not even drinking water. I mean, like nothing. But a few days, I think somebody said you'd do a few days without water. You can go longer without food. But if you did nothing, you'd last a few days. You can last a long time doing very little. In fact, you can look healthy doing very little. Just enough to maintain yourself, keep the shine on your face, keep the sparkle in your eye. But slowly, slowly, slowly doing nothing, you eventually, your body begins to shut down. Your muscles, what do they call it? Atrophy? They just begin to shrink. They get smaller and smaller. One of the guys in Belize who went through welding class a few years ago was in a car accident. Broke his back. It was his back, wasn't it? Broke his back. Paralyzed from the waist down. And he was wearing shorts when we were down, and we talked with him again for a little while. And his legs that were once very strong and healthy, just little, like his thigh. Just little. Not much more than the size of his bone with some skin wrapped around it, because it does no work. It gets useless. It can't function, because it doesn't do anything. Do you know God's given you a job? Can you define your job? I want to ask you, can you define your job? What's your work? What's your work? God's given you a job. If you've seen the glory, and I would imagine we've all tasted how good the Lord is. What's your job? Can you define it? Can you describe it? If you're not doing your job, do you know why you're not doing your job? is, what's the obstacle? What's holding me back? What is it? What's keeping us from being and doing all that God wants us to be and to do? Because having seen this, we've received a job. And because we've received a job, we've been given a job, we've received mercy, we've been given, it's a divine grace. Really, for your job, you've been given a divine grace. And we don't quit. What's your job? I have a couple questions for you this morning. What's your job? Can you define it? If you can't define it, take some time to look into the mirror, not to see yourself and how much glory is in yourself, but look in the mirror to see the glory of God being reflected back to you through a mirror, and it'll be in the right perspective. Find out what it takes to find the satisfaction of going to bed at night totally satisfied, complete. That no matter what anybody's saying about you, thinking about you, whatever mistakes you've made during the day, you can go to bed at night with your head on your pillow totally satisfied. Yep, it was a good day. The Bible says a good man will fall 7 times. That's not even the point about doing your job. So what? So what if you go to bed at night and you realize, boy, I blew it so bad today. I just blew it so bad. Get back up. You have a job to do. We can't lay here all beat up because we messed up here a little bit. So we have seeing the glory, we've received a job. We've been given a job. And it's important that we do our job. And he's given us divine grace to do it. And then when we do it, it's not about, look what I did. Later on here, you go into chapter 4. Go down to verse 5. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. He says, I don't make this about me. All is preaching. Paul said, all the preaching I do, I don't make this about me. It is not about me. It's about somebody else. He said, we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. And that's where a lot of these types and shadows preaching is interesting. History is interesting. I like history. But he said, we don't preach the things that we're interested in. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. That's our message. That's your work. That's your job. If you have any other job besides that, and how that plays out in your life and how that's expressed, that's between you and God. God has a way for each one of us to express that message. See, the preaching is not just with words. Paul talked about that. It's not just with our words. Words are important. But what about your life? How many people, Paul and I were just talking about our grandkids. Sometime we hear him say, I want to be like Grandpa. That's good. Oh, well, what a feeling when you hear one of the grandkids say, Grandpa, I want to be like you. When you hear one of them say, I just want to do what Grandpa does. You feel humbled. You feel, oh my goodness, I hope he doesn't know everything I've done. But there's a place in our life where our life should be preaching Jesus Christ, and everywhere we go, people should be wondering, what's different about you? There's more to you than you. Your life is bigger than you. What is there about you? When we minimize preaching to words, we've lost the power. Because it's more than words. It has to be. Paul said, you are our epistles written and read of all men. He said, you, your life. So this is what he said. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We have a job to do. We do it for you. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if you're going to be putting the glory on display, it takes more than nicely arranged words and actions. It takes the face of Jesus Christ to be on display. Then he says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. My goodness, we have this treasure in this, get the description, earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's the treasure that's the value. It's the treasure that's the value, and as the earthen vessel carries it, there's only one way that there can be a true expression of the treasure unpolluted. And that is that the treasure, or that the vessel, doesn't touch it. Keeps his hands off of it. Which is pretty hard to do. Because most of the things we do, we get ourselves so involved that, and it's a look what I did. Look what I did. Listen to what I say. Listen to how good I can say it. Listen to this. But it, untouched by human presentation, we have this treasure. And this treasure is a wealth that's been put in you and I for a reason. It's not there to be buried. But it's a treasure. It's wealth put in you for a purpose. So you can do the job that he gave you to do. And it's in this earthen vessel. Yeah, it's in this earthen vessel. And this earthen vessel is going to get tired. This earthen vessel is going to get hungry. This earthen vessel is going to say, well, I don't like that. This earthen vessel is going to say things like, not right now. This earthen vessel is going to say things like, I just don't like them very well. I don't like it very well. That bothers me. We have all these things that this earthen vessel is affected by. So this earthen vessel then, to the degree that it can't let the treasure shine through purely, the degree that it's stopped or tainted, that's the degree the earthen vessel shines through. You got a job to do. Are you doing your job? Can you define your job? Are you doing your job? Your work. We weren't brought here to just have a little treasure in our earthen vessel so we could sit and put a basket over this light that's shining because of this treasure in this earthen vessel. It's all for a reason. So God gives to people, to men, to earthen vessels. He gives great things to earthen vessels. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I hope you don't mind if I say some things that are different this morning. I've read this so many times over the last years, and I've read it with one track thought in mind, and it interpreted everything, and it's interpreted wrongly. Look up in let's start in chapter 3 to get the foundation for what Paul is saying. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee. He said, this is the reason I pray. This is the reason I pray. It's good to know why you pray. Paul said, I'm going to tell you why I pray. This is how I pray. This is my prayer. In verse 16, I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. What do you need strength for? To do something. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Whew. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. What's the rooting and grounding to give you the ability to comprehend? Love. The ability to comprehend some things comes because you're rooted and grounded in love. So that he said that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's different than just being an earthen vessel with a little treasure inside. It's different. There's something different is happening here. It's no longer just a treasure in an earthen vessel, but it's you being filled with all the fullness of God. It goes beyond a little treasure you've been given. It goes beyond a little gift. It goes beyond a little calling. So we're going to chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, that word's walk is live and move, worthy of the vocation, worthy of the work that you've been called to. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This word love here through here is all the same word. It's agape. And you know what that means. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to skip on down here. Let's see. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This word measure, I want you to watch this word measure. It's limited portion. It's limited portion. Anytime you see measure here, it's a limited portion of the gift of Christ. Whatever gift God's given to you, it is not in its fullness, it's in a limited portion. And God can take and anoint that limited portion amazingly well if we let it and we do our job. So, verse 8, wherefore, when he ascended up on high, he led captivities captive. And what did he do? He gave gifts to men. What's the problem with that? It's the man that has the gift. In man, this is a man that is not perfect. This is a man that has a seed of corruption in him. He's corruptible. Jesus chose, God planned it this way, that Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men that had a seed of corruption. They were corruptible. What does that mean? Well, that means this. Every gift God gives to you, he gives it knowing that you're corruptible. He gives it knowing that very well every time that your gift is expressed and you're doing your job, there is that seed of corruption right there all the time. It's corruptible. That's why Paul said, this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must put it on. It must put it on. When does it happen? Don't go to the rapture. Don't wait for the rapture. Or whatever else we call it. This is something that gets put on. So God, in his plan, when Jesus ascended, he knew that Jesus was going to give gifts to men that had a seed of corruption. They were corruptible. And that was okay. In fact, it was just fine. In fact, that was the plan. But what that does, it limits their work. Let's keep reading here. He gave gifts to men. Let's just skip down to the end of that. And he gave some, verse 11. But I mean, the whole purpose is that he wants to fill all things. But verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now that's all good. We've heard fivefold ministry. It's complete. And it's going to go until a certain period of time. Our problem is when we start setting timetables based on observation. So we have these are the literal definitions of those gifts. We have apostles, ambassadors of the gospel, they're sent ones, prophets, they're foretellers, inspired speakers, evangelists, preachers of the gospel, announcing the good news, pastors are the shepherds, and the teachers, they're instructors. And this is all the church needed to take it to a certain point. It could not take it any further. It made it impossible. Because every gift is used for a limited work in a limited time frame. And it has to be that way. It has to be limited because of the seed of corruption that's in it. God will never make something eternal that has a seed, or if it's corruptible, God will not make it eternal in that corruptible state. You're not. God does not want something eternally, or living eternally, being corruptible. That's why this corruption, or this corruptible, must put on incorruptibility. It must put it on. Somehow it has to take it on. And you know, the Bible actually tells us how it's going to take place. And it's so simple. So we see this. These gifts are to be used for a limited work in a limited time period by men carrying a seed of corruption. Should that make us feel bad? No. Why would it? Does that mean we're going to dishonor them? Of course not. Of course not. These gifts are specifically given for a specific purpose, and we want to utilize the gift that God has put in every man. It's for a reason. Let's go on and we'll get the reason, and then we'll go on. This is what he says. He's given these gifts, for the perfecting of the saints. Very simple. That's to completely furnish, as in completely repair. It's not a building, but it's actually helping to repair something to where it's properly repaired. So that, it's like completely repairing a piece of furniture so that it can be used to its fullest capacity. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So that your job, your work, the work that God gave you to do, these ministries are given to help you find the place of expression to where you can freely give and do the job God gave you to do. Doesn't stop there. For the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. But then there's a little word here, until. That means it's time factored. That means now there's a time limit here. So if we would say we're going to sing until 11 or 10:30, or we're not going to eat until 12, we'll be here till 12, that means there's a time limit. It's over. We're going to be in school today until whatever the classroom gets out. We'll be in school until you'll have recess at 10 o'clock. Or spring break doesn't start until whatever, Monday. You'll be in school until. That means there's an end. So he says these things are going to work, verse 13, until something happens. What is that something? So often we miss out on what God is doing because we think it's already happened, or we think it's going to look like this and we're watching for this and we don't see it happen. Until, number one, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Wow, that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty full. What more could you want? I mean, really, what more could you want? God gave gifts to bring us to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to bring us into our we can see to where our faith in Him actually matches, to where all of us can see it. Our faith, our believing things that we can't see, actually matches what we see and know. This is relationship. Until we come, the word perfect man is actually a fully matured man, as in comparison to a child. To a perfect man. Let's keep reading. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This little phrase, measure of the stature. He's bringing us to the measure of the stature. And I have read that for at least 40 years. And I've always thought, yeah, that's the full stature. But the word is actually to a limited portion of. Check me out. I'm not telling you a lie. The Bible says God gave gifts to men to bring us to a limited portion, to a limited place in maturity and manhood, to bring us to a limited place in your relationship to God. That's what Paul said. I have to deal with that. I have to deal with the fact that all these ministries God set in place to build up and edify the church, at best operating at peak efficiency, at best are going to bring me to a limited portion of maturity in Christ. You know, that bothered me for a long, long time. Really, it did. why would God give these gifts that are so powerfully given and so important to get the church built up and edified? Why would he say, at best, they're going to bring you to a limited portion of maturity in Christ? Well, problem is, he gave gifts to men. There's a seed of corruption here. There's a seed right in here. If I would identify with any of these five, I would identify as an evangelist. And I don't apologize, I don't brag about it. But the problem comes in is that that gift, that calling, is inside a vessel that has a seed of corruption. It's corruptible. Therefore, everything I do carries with it. I cannot touch anything without having the seed of corruption part of the touch. Really, I can't. Because I cannot be something I'm not. It's impossible for you and I to be something we're not. And we carry in us a seed of corruption. We carry in us corruptibility. Therefore, everything we do, even at its best and most perfectly glorious expression, has in it corruptibility. Whether I'm preaching, praying, or prophesying, it carries with it a seed of corruption. I can easily make a powerful prophecy and have a touch of corruption, interject myself just a little bit, and that brings a little corruption in it. Does that nullify it? No. God knew it. God knew it's that way. That's why he said these ministries can only take the church to a limited portion of maturity in Christ. He put a limit on it. He limits things that he wants to keep control of. Why did God chase Adam and Eve out of the garden and put an angel with a flaming sword there? He did not want them to touch, being in their state, to touch the tree of life and live forever like that. And that's why God is not going to let gifts given to men that have a seed of corruption, he's not going to let that take a body, a church, a people into full maturity, because otherwise, if he did, it would carry with it that seed of corruption all the way through. But every seed brings forth after its kind. Everything you do is touched by you. Your fingerprint's on it. You can't touch anything without leaving a fingerprint. Even the work you do for God, it's got your fingerprint on it. It's got your fingerprint. And to the degree that the corruption that's in you and I expresses itself through our gifting, that's the degree that that corruption is going to grow. We have a job, a big job, and that's to put on incorruptibility. Put it on. And it's possible. There's a way. And Paul goes on, and he tells us that same way right here in this same chapter. Let's keep going. Unto a limited portion of the measure of the fullness of Christ. You don't get the full thing. Brings you to a limited part of it. And he does that, and that's for our reason too. He does that so that, first of all, we won't be children tossed to and fro and carried about by winds of doctrines, by the sleight of, who is it? Men. Huh. Isn't that interesting? Winds of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, it could be some of these same men that have been given these gifts. And I'm not talking about our ministry. Just please understand that. I'm not casting any stone here at all. I'm talking about a gift worldwide. Because there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers beyond this move that are exceedingly powerful. Yes. Exceedingly powerful. I'm not singling out anybody. I'm just talking about the limited factor of the gifts that God puts in men. Because there's a seed of corruption there. It's a fingerprint that we leave on everything we do. See, our hands have handled of the word of life. Yeah, that's what John said. Our hands have handled the word of life. Our fingerprints are on it. So that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us or to bring us to their point of view. But, get this, but, here's the good part. But, now the word is speaking the truth, but it has nothing to do with talking, all right? So we get let's get away from this word speaking the truth. The word is actually, but being truthful in love. That's the literal exact word what Paul said. But being truthful in love. Being truthful in love. You got that? Being truthful in love. Not, oh dear brother, well, I love you brother. Meanwhile, I'm glad he's gone home now. But being truthful in love, where we can let what's inside be opened and looked at. Judge if it's wrong. I can hear it. But being truthful in love may grow up into him in a limited portion? No. What is it? Does it actually say all things? So it is possible to grow up into him in all things and not just have a measure of the maturity of Christ? No. You see, there's something that takes you and I beyond the limited ministry of anybody that God's given to anybody and everybody altogether. There's something that takes it beyond that for you and for me. And that is this: being truthful in love. Being truthful in love, I will grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom, or it's actually through whom, through him, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. You see, it's through him now. It's not through another vessel, not through a man. This comes directly through him because of love. God is love. That's why it's no wonder. He says, being in love, you'll grow up into him in all things. There's no limitation. You won't be getting the measure of the stature of the fullness. You'll be getting the whole thing because something is in your life. Your being is in love. From whom or through him, the whole body fitly joined together. You see, it's not a man putting it together. There's not apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, no elders putting it together. It's him putting it together. And it's him putting it together because you and I, we are being truthful in love. Then if I have a job, whether I get seen, whether my job is seen or unseen, it's all the same. Because it's not about me. It's all about him. Because he now is doing the joining. Through him, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now it's not a gift to a man. It's every joint. Every part. Supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself. In love. So now the body being edified is not coming from a gift through a man with a seed of corruption. It's the body being edified and growing up because it is abiding someplace in love. And it's being truthful in love. Nothing fake. It's just truthful. Truthful in love. How do you think we'd live? How do you think we'd move if we had perfect love among us expressed? I have to ask myself that question. How different would my life be if everywhere I went, I had perfect love? That's who God is, by the way. That's who God is. So why would we expect him, or why do we think that we think God might expect something a little less of us when he's put a treasure in this earthen vessel? That treasure is a gift, but it's much more than that when we go beyond seeing the value of my gift. When I see the temporariness and the potential for corruptibility, the potential for corruption that is in my life and in my gift. You see, that gift is totally unattractive anymore somehow. It doesn't propel me. There's something gone. There's something useless about it. I want the real thing. I don't want to touch you. I don't want you to touch me with something that's corruptible. Now I know that there's a treasure in these earthen vessels so that the power, the expression can be of God and not of us. And sometimes I've benefited so much from a gift to another person. Somebody just praying for me, somebody prophesying. This is not minimizing them, but it's saying this: it will only take me and it'll only take you to a limited portion of the maturity in Christ. If we're going to experience sonship, Fivefold ministry will not take you there. It can take something beyond. Because fivefold ministry operating at its peak efficiency, according to Paul, will take you to a limited measure of the stature. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I have to deal with that. Does that make me lose hope? No. It makes me know that God has something bigger than a gift. He's got life. He's got life. Got life that's incorruptible. It's impossible for it to be touched by corruption. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm almost done here. I'm going to close up in 1 Corinthians 13 just to get a glimpse of love. And then I can conclude, and then I will have to conclude. And it's no wonder God put limited time factors on gifts that he gave, because he has something better to give us. Got the real thing. Got the real thing that's eternal, that doesn't fade away, that can work all on its own. It can work when you're alone. It can keep you. You never have to worry about being deceived by love. This is what he says, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Wow. You see, most of these fivefold ministry gifts involve speaking. And I don't minimize. I love to hear good speaking. It's important. I think God wants that. He does. He wants us to be efficient. Somebody said, you'll always know. How was that? Better not. I won't quote it. They said something like this. The value of what is being said is often known by the volume of words that it takes to say it. You'll often know the value of what's being said by the volume of words it takes to say it. Why are you laughing? And here I've been talking now, what, 40 minutes? Yeah, okay. There you go. You got the message. I'm done. But in our conversations with each other, In our saying, thus saith the Lord, the most powerful, clearest, most easily understood messages are ones with few words or few directions or something that you can summarize in 8 words or less. We used to have at Bones Mill, they used to give elders workshops. Some of them were really interesting. And I remember Eli Miller did one on preaching. I thought, oh, here we go. Was anybody at that one? Because remember, and I think, well, I know he said this. He said this, you must be able to summarize what you've said in 8 words or less. Which means if you're talking about 20 different things, it's pretty hard to summarize 20 different things with 8 words. But if your message is one, you can easily summarize a focused message in 8 words or less. I'll do that at the end, if I don't forget. You remind me? Okay. So here we are. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, I can use lots of words. I can have powerful words. And have not charity, I'm become. I've got a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Does anybody like clanging sounds going on and on and on and on and on and on? And you wish somebody would just shut that thing off. I like Southern gospel, but every so often a song comes on and it's just like jangle, jangle, jangle. And I think, shut that thing off. Can't take it anymore. Ringing, 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 ringing. Shut it off. I really hope and pray that the message, when I'm talking to you or whether I'm on the pulpit, if I become that way, please, somebody tell me. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels but don't have charity, see, if I don't have love, my words become. It may start off really good, but my words then become jangle, 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 jangle. Very tiring. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so I could remove mountains. Well, that sounds pretty powerful. That's a big gift. That's a very effective gift. That's a very profitable gift. And have not charity. He doesn't say the gift or the effect is nothing. He says, I am nothing. And you see, when people want to use the gift for personal benefit, They see that they are something. No. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned and have not charity, again, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long. Oh, it's kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doesn't behave itself unseemly, doesn't seek its own, doesn't have to have its own way, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. It loves identifying truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. It never stops. Whether there's prophecies, oh, they shall fail. They're going to stop. There's a time when prophecies are going to stop, be done. Whether there's tongues, cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That means not 100%. Not 100%. Even the best prophecy you've ever heard, the best prophecy you've ever given, make sure you understand this. It's not 100%. The best word I've ever preached over the pulpit, not 100%. None of these things are at this point 100%. All these things are in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. Notice when that which is perfect is come, then that which is, there's a now and then. Now and then. Now and then. We're going to read and let's follow through here. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here's a change. When I was this, but then I became something else. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I'm known. So there's a then and a now. What is it that makes the transition? What is it that takes us from what I am now to what I'll be then? Anybody want to guess? Maybe how about being true in love? When we no longer rely on a gift, does that mean there aren't going to be pastors and shepherds and apostles and prophets? No. Those things will be done. But it won't be the result of a gift. It'll be the result, the motivation, 100% love. Because this mortal will have put on immortality, and this corruptible will have put on incorruptibility, and will be so changed that now the life we live comes from the life within and not a gift within that has a limited time factor. And now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Listen, charity is lenient and kind, covers all things in silence, mouth is in total control. It entrusts itself, it's always hopeful, always steady, never falls or takes a rest. It never brags of itself, never inflates its self-worth, never indecent or worships self, not quickly acidic with words or empty thinking. Cheerfully stays in truth and away from wrongfulness of character. It never fails, falls, or takes a rest. Prophecies will be rendered useless. All the talking will come to an end. Knowing everything will have no value or be of any value to anyone. When it talks about faith, hope, and charity, the greatest, charity. It's because it's ageless. Charity is ageless. There's no limit on it. Everything that God had ever done had limits. Everything he gave to man had a limit. Every gift he gives to you has a limit. Don't get stuck on it. Be ready to let it go. Trade it for something else. Trade it for something that's ageless. I'm going to summarize. I think I can do it in less than 8. Seven. I want to summarize by this. I want to challenge you. Go beyond the measure of the stature. Go beyond the measure of the stature. That means you're going to have to get a life beyond a gift. Life beyond a position. Life beyond self. It's called love. Go beyond the measure of the stature. Get it. Okay, Lord bless you.